Hey, so we want to just continue kind of working through the book of Acts and picking up on really key things in that early church, because we want to be a church of Acts. We want to be that which God calls us to be. And today, I just want to share with you three words, or the meaning of those three words from Scripture. So see if you can grab a hold of this with me and help me define them this morning, and then we'll try to do that too with Scriptures. So the three words are conviction, compassion, and courage. Conviction, compassion, and courage, right? That's what I want to talk about. So knowing what you believe and fully believing it is your conviction. You know, like if you'd say to somebody, I have a very strong conviction about that. Very strong feelings, right? So knowing what you believe and really believing it is your conviction. Compassion, maybe easier to define. Compassion is deeply caring for others by trying to feel what they feel. Put yourself in their place, their shoes, their skin, if you will. Compassion is really caring for others, especially those that are hurting, right? And then courage. What is the definition of courage? Courage is likened to bravery, right? And in this context, it would be a willingness to act to do the right thing, even when there might be significant risk in doing it, right? Is that okay? Does that work for you? So again, conviction, compassion, and courage. I really believe that this is what God is calling the church too, in the days that we're living in. Because listen to this now. So conviction and compassion coupled with courage would be the willingness, courage, to share your beliefs, conviction, with the motive of helping others, compassion. One more time. So conviction, compassion, coupled with courage would be the willingness to share your beliefs with the motive of helping others. So far, so good? That's what today's sermon is all about. And we've been talking about how today, 2021 in America, the culture here in our country is becoming increasingly antagonistic toward Christianity. And antagonistic, you know what that means, right? To be an antagonist would be what? Someone that's critical of, right? Critical of Christianity. Well, convictional, compassionate courage can change culture. And we know that because that's exactly what changed the culture of the first church's day, right? And we think about that first church. So the first Christian church that ever existed was where? The first Christian church that ever existed was where? Israel. That's right. Yeah, it was those first believers, right? So the followers of Jesus were Christians, because that's the definition of a Christian, is someone who follows Jesus, right? And then we studied on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus promised, was poured out, filling people. Really, the church began to grow at that point. Many others got saved, as we say, which I'll talk about the definition in a moment. Those early Christians, they spoke the truth, biblical truth that is, right, with courageous compassion. They would declare and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ because they knew it was true, right? And they knew that its truth would help people. They knew that its truth is what people needed. They viewed those who would reject the gospel as those who needed it the most. Oh. And speaking the truth in love became their mantra. You know what a mantra is, right? it became their mantra and their mission, speaking the truth in love. And we see from history that that is clearly the most effective way to respond to a culture that is in opposition to the gospel. Yeah. Now, last week we talked about the truth statement that got Peter and John in trouble, which is when in the book of Acts chapter 4, they said these words. They said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Right? We talked last week about how that was the truth. But it also meant that people that believed a different way were incorrect. So that's the thing about faith, belief, religion, truth, is that if you say this is the way and somebody else says no, this is the way, one of us has to be wrong. Because truth, by definition, you know, is how they say mutually exclusive, meaning that one plus one, if it's two, it can't equal three. Right? No matter whether you say it does or not. You know, truth by definition, there can only be one truth when you place it alongside of something that is contrary or opposite of it. One of them is wrong, right? One of them is wrong. Now, is that intolerant to believe that? No. The early Christians, they believed it with everything in them. And in fact, that's what I mean. It was their conviction. That was their conviction. They believed that truth with everything inside of them. It indeed was their conviction that they knew that which would save people, that which would keep people from eternal damnation, that would make them right with God and give them the forgiveness of sins and grant them rightness with God, that they would be with God now and forever. They knew that it was the truth. And that conviction then is what gave them the courage, right, and the compassion to share it. I was telling Kim again this week that I had the opportunity to talk with somebody that said that they were a agnostic. And an agnostic is someone that doesn't believe in any particular God, but they kind of believe that maybe there's a higher power or something out there, but they don't name it as God, and they certainly don't name it as Jesus. You know, agnostic is someone that says, I don't ascribe to any particular faith, any particular religion, right? Agnostic. So I had an opportunity. So I shared this, which I've shared with you before, but for the sake of really illustrating this message, allow me to do so again this morning, and I'll do it quickly. I said that if I knew the cure for cancer, and it was actually given to me, that let's say that it was given to me in capsule form, right? And I had an endless supply of those capsules that would cure cancer. I said, what kind of a person would I be if I would not share that? You know, what kind of a person? And rightly so, the person responded, you would be evil. I would agree. I mean, if you had that cure, I mean, many of us have been touched with people that we love dying of cancer. And certainly, you know, there is no one of us that if we would have had the cure, we would not share it. So in the same way, I said, and the early Christians believed, that to not share would be evil. To not share would not be right. It would be the epitome of selfishness, right? To keep something that you know could help people. And that was what their conviction was. And I submit to you, it has to be what ours is. We have to believe it first. That we have to start with checking up from the neck up our convictions, right? I mean, Dan, you didn't know this when you shared this morning, but my next point in my message this morning is to take us back to the Garden of Gethsemane and to relive this morning. You know, we're coming upon the season that leads up to me, the most sacred of all times of the year, Easter. I mean, we call it Easter, but we know what it is. It's the remembrance of the passion of Jesus, the death of Christ, what he went through, and then the resurrection, of course, on what we call Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And this week coming up starts the 40-day period before that day. You know, some call it Lent, right? But it always has been, well, since early days, has been a time when people focus on what Jesus did to draw them closer to him. That's what it's all about. And Dan, that's why it's good to go back and touch base with what happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that Jesus was arrested. You know, to remember together that there he knelt down and he prayed with such anguish, such anguish in his heart that I can't think of another word, but anguish in his heart that his sweat became like drops of blood, it said. And you remember his words, you know. He said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me," which is another way of saying how we would say it. "Father, if there's another way, you know, please don't let me go through this." Wouldn't that be a way we would say it today? If we would pray that, "Father, if there's another way to get people right with you, if there's another way to get people into heaven, if there's another way to pay for the forgiveness of sins, then don't make me go through this." We understand that because we remember what he went through. We remember the gruesome beating and the awful death by crucifixion. We remember that because it's good for our hearts to grab a hold and to understand that if there was another way, God would never have let Jesus go through that. If there was another way, there is no way that our God would have required his son to go through with what he did. There is no way if there was another way. Can you grab that this morning? So when we read this true statement, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men by me may be saved," we know that that's true. We know, I mean, I have scriptures here that I won't read all of, but the book of Hebrews is a wonderful read to touch base with why Jesus had to do with what he did, why he had to become man, why he had to be completely sinless, that is, never messing up, never doing anything wrong, never deserving to be punished, never deserving death, but yet willingly said, "I'll live that way in the midst of all the temptation to do otherwise, all the pressure that all the other humans are going through, and I will live in such a way that I will never do what's wrong ever, so that I can actually willfully take upon myself all their sins, all their faults, all the things that they've done wrong, and pay for them with a life, my life, that is sinless, to shed my blood for the forgiveness of their sins." Because Hebrews tells us, you know, Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That the wages of sin is death. And what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. It's going against God. It's going against what He says is right. Sin is a willful disobedience to what we know is true and right. Sin is actually something that is putting in the face of God, I would rather have that than you. And it is something that we not need to see. We need to see what it is. We need to call it what it is. It's rebellion against God. And it is sin because God knows it ends up hurting the ones He loves. You see, we know, we should understand that God doesn't arbitrarily like create these commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill, you know. He doesn't arbitrarily write, you know, that you should not commit adultery, you know. He doesn't do those things to make us miserable, right? He doesn't. He calls sin sin because of what He knows it does to the people who engage in it. I mean, you know, I mean, many of you in here are parents. Some of you are grandparents. Yeah, I was thinking about that as my grandson, who's now as tall as me, was standing beside me this morning. And I remember here in this church, right, 13 years ago, when during worship I held him in my arms. Many Sundays, you know, just held him in my arms during worship. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to try that anymore. You know. But the thing is that as a parent, grandparent, you know, all we want is the best for our kids. That's all we want. And we come to realize that's all God wants because we're His children. And He actually does know what leads to our best. And so that's why, the only reason why He says, do this and stay away from that. Right? I mean, that's it. And so Jesus came to demonstrate that God does want our best and was willing to give His life for it. So that we could grab that and let it touch our heart in such a way that it would open our eyes to the truth. God, You're for me, not against me. You want my best. You love me. You demonstrated it. And then when you are willing then to believe that, trusting God, you say, okay, that gift that You hold out for me, that wonderful gift that I haven't earned or deserved, the gift of forgiveness through Christ. I want it, Lord. I want to be right with You. I want to have that payment applied to my life so that I don't have to look back anymore. And I don't even have to worry about the future because it's covered. You've paid for it. I believe in it. I receive it from You. And I receive as a result that right relationship with You. Makes me right with You. That I know You are always right here with me. See, that's the benefit of being made right with God. You can always know that He is right here with you then. And you know, well, we should know, how much we need that. We all need Him, right? So this, my friends, was the conviction of that first church, of these early Christians. They believed it so much that they were willing to risk sharing it. That's courage. Do you remember in that same story about Peter and John, when they were brought before the religious leaders that were kind of a police of their day, the religious police, when they were brought before those religious police, you know, and they were criticized, Peter and John spoke up and they said, you know, hey, judge for yourself whether it's right to obey you or to obey God. And it says this in verse 13, when they saw the courage, that's the word used there, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, even though they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, but they had took note that they had been with Jesus. Courage, right? But I submit to you that it was conviction and courage also coupled with compassion, right? Compassion. And again, the definition of compassion, right? Trying to literally feel what they feel, to put yourself in someone else's place, right? To hurt when they hurt, to feel what they feel, to care about them enough that you really do not only want their best, but you're willing to help them to be able to find that best. It's what moved Peter and John to reach out their hand to that crippled man in the first place. It's what compelled them to share the truth of the gospel, the good news. Compassion. I love it, you know, when I do word studies, like the word compassion in the Old Testament is derived from the Hebrew word that meant a mother's womb. Yeah, racham. The New Testament word for compassion in the Greek is derived from a word that meant the internal organs, the heart, the lungs, the liver. You know, it was because both words, Old Testament, New, carry the same idea. Compassion is what moves us deeply on the inside. Moved with compassion. A feeling that can be so intense that it got to burst out in action. I mean, that's what Jesus had. And it's clear in Scripture that that's what he had. I mean, we're talking about the miracles of Christ, and we're talking about the motivations, why God does miracles, why he did them through Christ, why he does them today. And one of the primary motivations of miracles is compassion. Compassion. You know, the man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed, and says, if you're willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And it says, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, be healed. Matthew 20, you know, when the two blind men of Jericho cried out to Jesus, it says Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. You know, we see the compassion of Jesus when he was moved to feed the hungry, right? When he looked at it, at the disciples and all the people that were following him, and he said, I feel sorry for these people. They've been with me for 3 days and they've nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they're faint along the way. I have compassion, he said. Compassion. And you see, this is what the New Testament, like the book of Philippians in chapter 2, tells us that we must mimic that same compassion that Jesus had. Right? Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ, Paul said, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, then be tender and compassionate to one another. Right? Think about others, not just yourself. That's the message that he's giving there in that book of Philippians, because he says, why? That's how Jesus was. There was a story, a true story, about a very successful young man named Josh, actually, your dad's name, who was driving down a Chicago neighborhood street. And he was moving pretty fast in his, listen to this, Jess, in his black 12-cylinder Jaguar. Yeah, 2 months old, brand new, 2 months old. True story. And, you know, he was watching, you know, as he went down the street, for making sure there was no kids darting out between the parked cars. And he slowed down when he thought he saw something, and his car was passing that spot, a child darted out, threw a brick against the side of his Jaguar, bang, right into the side door. And so Josh slams on his brakes, right, puts it in reverse, backs up to the spot where the brick had been thrown, jumped out of his car, grabbed the kid, pushed him up against a parked car, and shouted, "Who are you? What are you doing?" Angry, right? "This is my brand new car. It's going to cost you a lot of money. Why did you throw it?" Did you ever hear this story? The kid said, "Please, sir, please." He said, "I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one would stop." Tears were dripping down the boy's chin as he pointed around the parked car. "It's my brother, sir. He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up." Sobbing, the boy pleaded, "Would you please help me get him back into his wheelchair? He's hurt, and he's too heavy for me." And it says Josh moved beyond words, right? Swallowed hard, you know, that lump in his throat, and straightening, he lifted that boy, heavy teenager, in the wheelchair, took his handkerchief, wiped the scrapes and cuts, checking the shirt, see if he was okay, and walked back to the younger brother who was pushing him and asked him if he was able to get back home. And the boy said, "Yeah, I can get him back home now." And Josh writes, this is, I'm going to quote now, he said, "It was a long walk back to my shining 12-cylinder Jaguar, a low, long and slow walk." And he says, "You know what? I never did fix that side door." He said, "I keep it there to remind me never to go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick to get my attention." You know, does anyone need to throw a brick to get your attention? Compassion. You know, I know if you're following me this morning, maybe your mind has also gone to the fact that people that we know need Christ may not always be welcome to hear the gospel, the good news of Christ, right? We know that that's true. And that's why, by the way, we often start with helping people with their physical or material needs. I mean, we know that the greatest need that someone has is an eternal need, right? We know that they need to be right with God so that God can be with him right here in this life and then forever. We know that the greatest need someone has is spiritual, in other words. But often, you know, we gain the right to speak into their lives by demonstrating love, by knowing we understand their physical, material needs as well, right? Yeah, but I was sharing because one of my other visits, they asked if they knew that we had a clothing ministry, you know, a giveaway. And I had said, you know, that we don't have that clothing ministry anymore. And they said, did you abandon it because of why others are abandoning it? I said, why are others abandoning their clothing ministry? And they said, well, churches are finding out that people are coming without real needs and taking a lot of the stuff and going and reselling it. I said, no, that's not why we abandoned it, but I can understand how that gets frustrating, right? But I said, you know, as frustrating as it can be to see abuse in our world today, it should never justify us stop being giving and kind. You know, because, yeah, one person may abuse it, but the next person in line may really need it. You following me? Yeah. You know, you have to consider even those that abuse it, what makes them do what they do. Which is another way of saying, what makes people do wrong, no matter what wrong it is, right? And you know, isn't it the malignant cancer of sin that's in their hearts? And you have the cure. That's the truth. I mean, we know that all the money in the world thrown at people doesn't change their hearts. That's the truth, by the way. I wish our government would figure that out. Uh-oh, I stopped preaching on the meddling now. I do, though, you know. I mean, all these years of spending to eliminate poverty, you know, has increased the national debt of not just our country, but many other countries that have tried. In some cases, cripples economy, creates even more poverty. Because it's proven, I mean, if you know history, that it's much better to teach people to fish than to give them fish. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the programs that work the best, is programs that can truly help people in the long run. Amen? But can I tell you just straight face this morning that in the long run, their greatest need is not material, it's spiritual. Ours, theirs, everyone's. I mean, that's the thing. And compassion, coupled with the conviction of knowing what we have been given, then gives us the courage to share it. That's what we need to do, just like Christ, you know, to be willing. I mean, outside of the walls of this church and every other church, there are people that do not yet know Christ that are waiting to see if the Christian church has anything more to say in regard to, you know, what they believe is the definition of a Christian, which is what? In our world today, 2021, we are being painted as intolerant, judgmental, critical, right? Narrow-minded, bigots, racists that hate. And you and I know that that is absolutely the opposite of the character of Christ. Completely opposite of the character of Christ. When you study the character of Christ, which, by the way, if you want a real short study of the character of Christ, look at Galatians 5 and read the fruit of the Spirit. Because when you're reading the fruit of the Spirit, you're actually reading the characteristics of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, right? I mean, this is the character of Christ. Now, there are some churches today that I'll classify as very liberal that have redefined compassion to mean that the church must change to meet, you know, the ways of the culture today. Those churches would argue that telling a sinner that he's a sinner is uncompassionate, intolerant. But don't you see that that would be like a physician, right? Arguing that a physician is intolerant because they're telling a patient they have cancer and need treatment. But in the culture of political correctness, right, it's not being viewed as that. And I tell you this morning, we must stop caring about how it's viewed and start being willing to have the courage to share the truth in love. I want to get to the point, don't you, where you care more about people than yourself. When you care more about really helping people then you care how you're going to be looked. Like Kim was telling me this morning when I was telling her about the sermon, she said, what you're talking about in a big way is the worry that we all have about being rejected if we are willing to share the truth and love of the gospel of Christ. And she's right, of course. I hate sometimes when she's right, but you know, she's right too often, that's why. Don't you hate it when they're right? Look at that little smart married man. But you know, I mean, she's right. The fear that we have, I guess it's inherent in many, is the fear of rejection, right? Wouldn't it be cool to care so much, be convicted so much, have so much courage that you wouldn't ever worry about that? Wouldn't it? Well, that's where God wants to get us. I mean, and I, by His Spirit, it can happen that we have to first, right? Here's my summary. We have to first really believe what we believe is true. That's conviction. It starts there. Please touch base with your beliefs. You know, do that checkup from the neck up. I mean, ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus is the only way? And if you don't, come and see me. No, I'm very serious about that. If you want to talk more about that, of why that's not intolerance, why that's compassion, come and see me. I'll always make time for you. But it starts there with that conviction. You know, you got to believe that what you have is the cure. And then you got to be willing to let God soften your heart enough that along with that conviction, you have compassion, that you really start caring for others, not just yourself. That you really want to be more like Jesus because that's how He was. And then lastly, you got to let God's Spirit stir you up with the courage of being willing. Willing to share what you have because you know it's what people need. Even if it's risking being rejected. Amen? Criticized even. It's worth it. Amen, it's worth it. But the motive always has to be love. Because churches have made the mistake of teaching conviction without compassion, and it comes off judgmental. Can you see that? You have to bring those two things together. Conviction and compassion, then coupled with courage. And when they come together, buddy, again, that's what the early church did, that is history, that they actually turned the world upside down. Can I tell you, the world needs turned upside down again. Which is to say it needs put right side up. Amen? That's how it's going to happen. Through convictional, compassionate courage. Which is exactly what God wants to give you if you're willing. Let's be willing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You, Lord, that You rescued us, that You saved us and forgave us all of our sins, and You filled us with Your Spirit, demonstrating You are here with us and that You love us. You've given us the gift of eternal life. Lord, please don't let us be so selfish that we just keep it within us. Lord, help us to really be strong in our convictions, but be moved by compassion to have the courage to share it. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen, church.